Reading from Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We have here in Ephesians 4 an inspiring picture of unity, a biblical Washington crossing the Delaware or something, but we may not know the history of the whole war and might risk making the picture mean anything we want. Why did Paul write these things, especially this prominent one Lord, one faith, one baptism in the heart of it all? What does he mean, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? And what does our Augustana mean in Article 7 on the unity of the church when it cites this very passage? Well, a little history is important. Ephesus is the place where Paul threw a couple seeds in the synagogue and left, and Apollos came and watered with a spigot not quite full on. And then Paul came back and plowed and sowed and sweated for 3 years, and God gave the growth. I say Apollos' spigot wasn't quite full on there in Ephesus because in Acts 18, after hearing Apollos hold forth, Priscilla and Aquila have to take him aside to explain to him the way of God more accurately. An eloquent man, Luke says, powerful in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, not so much the spirit at that point, apparently. Apollos told the things about Jesus accurately, Luke says, but as knowing, having an epistemology of only the baptism of John. Something was missing in Apollos' baptismal theology, and it left a dry spot there in Ephesus. In Acts 19, Apollos is already off to Corinth, and Paul, showing up again at Ephesus for his full missionary hitch, he finds half-baked disciples who were baptized into John's baptism, but who hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't sound like a real John baptism even to me. For John, after all, was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus and remain. And he didn't keep that stuff to himself. Anyhow, Paul laid hands on these half-baked or less disciples. He straightened them out. And Pentecost came also to Ephesus. And the real missionary labor began to replace a half-baked discipleship, having a few accurate Jesus facts, with the fullness of the Lord's ministry of word and sacrament. It is in retrospect to this, I think, and of course to so much else, that Paul pens these words to Ephesus about the one hope belonging to one call, not coincidentally centering that hope in these words: one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And each one, he goes on to say, the grace was given according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you want a unity within this text about unity, it's here in this Trinity. The Holy Spirit and Paul put these three together indivisibly, a trinity of the unity, a unity of the trinity of the Greek forms of the word one. Where these are, there is one body, one spirit, and unity with God the Father in the bond of peace. And there to each one, the grace is given, not as we have measured or would measure, or even as we would have measured to us, but by the measure of Christ's immense gift. Pure gospel, that is. All God's doing. Heis, Lord. Mia, faith. Hen, baptism. This latter thing, the very thing the Ephesians at first were soft on. Because of that, they'd been short on how much of the saving of them the Lord himself did. short of something for faith to hold on to, short of that love incorruptible of the Lord who saves, that flows over into the love of our neighbors, short of the calling to which we are called. It struck me, thinking about those who might be here for missionary orientation today, that you missionaries might someday find yourself in a place like Ephesus. Perhaps a grand place with a great idol with which even the divinized government is afraid to compete, where great is Artemis of the Ephesians and greater still the prophet of idolatry, and the strangest bedfellows unite against this stranger, Christ, who can only upset so many apple carts and overturn so many profitable tables. A place where the opposition runs high, and it would seem that anyone not against us might be for us, and where we might settle for an accurate word about Jesus here and there, even if the rest of it isn't quite right. Is that the unity of the Spirit of which Paul speaks, some common denominator driven low by the challenges of the field? Well, come to think of it, this hard missionary field sounds like here. This word isn't just for missionaries to deepest, darkest, wherever. Ephesus is in every place. We all have friends and family members who might as well be these people Paul rounds up. We are these people, in some respect or another, missing some puzzle pieces of the faith. Well, these can go on about Jesus. Maybe they know Jesus' facts, or they go on about faith. Maybe on and on about faith, whatever that might be to them. But baptism? Something meets the road here, or the meat. Oh, it's not that they'll say they've never heard of a Holy Spirit, or that they say they only have a John baptism and not a Jesus one. You won't get that, but they don't get baptism either. They think it's a sign of their decision for Jesus. Proof they're committed to manufacturing and maintaining something called faith, a demonstration that they've made Jesus out to be their Lord. But that's not what baptism is. And shall we say that's good enough? Well, remember, Paul puts that baptism together with the one Lord and the one faith in the indivisible unity at the heart of our common hope, in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with the God and Father of all. If you don't get baptism for what it is, that is, odds are something is missing from the rest. From the faith you think you have, from the Lord you think you have too. You're missing out on the full measure of Christ's gift, which he means to give whole and entire in baptism. And thus, when Paul came back to Ephesus, the way to keep the bond of peace and the unity of spirit was not to tell these half-baked disciples that the few accurate Jesus facts they have were enough, and that the baptism of John, whatever they thought that was close enough for grace to make up the difference, nor for so many other points of the Christian doctrine. No. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Heis, mea, hen, one, any way you slice it, not to be cut apart. And so in Acts 19, Paul examines and catechizes the Ephesians. He finds out what's missing in the foundation and sets out to make it whole. John's baptism, eh? John baptized. It's true, with the baptism of repentance. He says, sure, maybe they knew that. Maybe they understood it to mean straighten up, fly right, commit, show you mean it. Do your part. God'll do his. You know the shtick. But Paul goes on into something with which they are unfamiliar. John baptized with the baptism of repentance this way, he says, Acts 19, telling the people to believe in the one to come. Or maybe telling them that this baptism was in order that they should believe in the one who was to come, namely Jesus. It's interesting. Look at the Greek if you can. Baptism, he teaches, is not out of faith, not a sign of faith or a seal of faith. Baptism is for faith, into faith, with the one faith and with the one Lord in the nexus of what it is to be saved by grace alone. It is to be given grace, measured out by the measure of Christ's gift. For Christ baptizes, and there the Holy Spirit gives and creates faith. and the one God and Father becomes ours. It is the picture par excellence of what the faith is. Simply receiving the pure gift as all in all, and of who the Lord is, who gives his grace not by the measure with which we've measured, or according to the trust we've mustered, but by the measure of his fully atoning death, with the life-giving power of his resurrection, and with the full power of the ascended Lord, who died once under our sins, but now sits or stands over all at the right hand of God, who subjects all things to himself by his will. Sin, death, hell, doubt, unbelief, despair, hopelessness. Here in baptism, he does it, and it is done. For I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has. That is not just Luther. That's Paul, and Jesus, and the real John the Baptizer, and the fullness of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this baptism endures forever. Thanks be to God. And like so many other pieces of the saving gospel, however small or disconnected they might seem to us, why on earth would we want to let anyone miss out on that? Thus, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the unity of the church, are not in the few Jesus facts that all who want to be called Christians will easily accept. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace are in the fullness of the gospel doctrine, measured by the measure of Christ's gift. Doctrine is life in all its parts. And each of us, according to his calling, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, is given to discern what is crooked and to make it straight, to fill up what is empty, to eagerly maintain and guard the unity of the Spirit and the gospel bond of peace. So may God grant us, whether here or abroad, this zeal by his Spirit for Christ's sake, and then the sheer joy of unity in him that will surely follow here in time and hence in eternity. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.